Well, Psalm 40. As we've been going through our series of As For Me, we've been looking at a series of psalms, and each one of them has a moment in it when you have this As For Me moment, lamenting or crying out or turning or whatever it may be. And today we're going to look at one more of those. We're going to look at Psalm chapter 40, or the 40th psalm. So if you would, please turn there with me. And as we think about this, you can look at the title of this psalm here, To the Choir Master, a Psalm of David. The psalms are interesting. Psalms are interesting because they're poetry. I'm not a very poetic person. So for me, sometimes this is hard for me to think through. Probably lament with others who just give me a letter. Give me a story. Give me something other than a psalm, because these are hard to think about. They take time to mull over and to meditate on. These are word pictures, and they slow us down, and they're meant to help us to appreciate the truth that's conveyed in each one of these psalms. They're not straightforward. They are artistic pictures, and they're meant to cause us to reflect on them. We're supposed to roll them around in our minds, meditate on them, ask questions of them, read and reread and reread until maybe, perhaps, oh, I see what's happening here. Each line and each phrase is like a brushstroke on a canvas that builds a larger painting. One of my favorite artists that shows this is Vincent van Gogh. I put up just a very close-up of one of his paintings. Some of you might be, I know exactly what painting that is. Others, you might say, what in the world is that gibberish? But these paintings are made up of very small, fine, intentional brushstrokes. And when you zoom in very close, it's very easy to lose sight of the whole painting. But when you zoom out, you can see how all of those brushstrokes come together and evoke an emotion. They evoke a response. Now you look at that, you go, oh, I've seen that before. Wow, how that captures the night, how that captures, and you respond to it. That's what the Psalms are here to do. They're not rote, they're not logic, they're not something for us just to read and move on. These are things the authors put together and they write so that we can respond to them. And Psalm 40 is no different. And these are also songs. So when we read through this, and when I read this in a moment, I want you to imagine sort of what we just do here with the Gettys or with Matt Papa or with Sovereign Grace or whoever it might be, a large crowd of people singing this to God. So let's take up Psalm 40, the 40th Psalm. Let's read what David has penned for us. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction and out of the miry bog, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord, my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering, you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering, you have not required. And I said, behold, I have come, and in the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told of the glad news of the deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips. As you know, O Lord, I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken it of your faithfulness and of your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me, because evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me. I can't even see. They are more than the hairs on my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch my life away. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in hurting me. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, "Ah, ah." But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, "Great is the Lord." As for me, I am poor and needy. But the Lord takes thought of me. You are my help, my deliverer. Do not delay, O God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for David. I thank you for these psalms. I thank you for these songs that are sometimes confusing, but at other times capture exactly what we are feeling in the moment that we live in. I thank you that we're not to be robots. We're not to be unemotional, and that the psalms capture great emotion at times, and what a tool they are for understanding you and spending time with you. I pray that this psalm will do a work on us today. I pray that we will see and hear and know you better and know ourselves better because of you. And that will cause us to rejoice. Amen. So verses 1-3, we see God, the great deliverer. But David starts off patiently waiting. Patiently waiting. This is a beautiful line, and it's really easy for us to want to skip to the meat of the psalm. Where's the turning point? Where's the pain? Where's the agony? Where's whatever it is? But David starts by patiently waiting. You may want to read ahead to what's coming next. What is he waiting for? But just hang with me for a minute. Your mind may be wanting to drift off to the baseball game or the soccer game or whatever's going on later today, but hang with me for a minute. I want to ask you to sit and wait with me in this very opening line, because patience and waiting are not something we're very familiar with today. Some of us, yes, God has worked in our hearts. But many of us, we're used to Amazon same-day delivery. If I want it, I can get it now. We order our items online, and they deliver in 2 to 3 days. We can walk into a store that has an infrastructure with millions of pre-made items ready for us to grab it off the shelf, and we're used to instant gratification. Waiting is not something we're accustomed to. We're accustomed to immediate. We're more than accustomed to it. We feel entitled to it. We've come to expect it. Our modern world is now, not later. So, before we go any further, before you start to reflect on the echoes of this psalm where there's pain and there's struggle and there's deliverance and there's requests of the Lord, how often do we patiently wait? How long are you willing to wait on the Lord before we want to take matters into our own hands? How long are we willing to wait before our faith weakens and struggles And maybe we want to give up on God. There's a reason why David is willing to wait. He's willing to wait on the Lord because of who God is and who he knows God to be. The character of God transforms his anxiousness into patience and patient waiting. God has responded to David in this opening line. He's inclined his ear to David. He bends down from his high place and he listens. He hears David's cry for deliverance and for help. And as David talks about who God is, he speaks with confidence, knowing somehow, some way, deliverance is coming. David must be or could be reflecting on many events that are either happening now or happening in his life as he writes this. But in his mind, there is no question whether God is a God of deliverance. David just simply says, as we'll see, this is who he is. This then causes the reader of the psalm, encouraged by David, to respond with a song of praise, a new song of praise, because of the new work that God is doing. God's work is also a testimony to those who do not trust in the Lord, causing many of them to see what God is doing, to see the response of his faithful people in the midst of it, and to put their faith and hope in the Lord. Don't miss the future tense here. Many will. This will happen. David proclaims it. David proclaims God's character. And David proclaims deliverance. So we move on to verses 4 and 5. But the psalm is not only about the character of God, it's also about how people respond to who he is. And we see two kinds of people outlined in the psalms here. We see verse 4, who talks about the blessed one by trusting in the Lord, and those who turn to proud. You've got people who trust in the Lord, and you have people who turn to humanity. Blessed is the one, blessed is the man who makes his trust in the Lord. Unlike those who turn to the proud and go astray after lies, because deliverance from people is a lie. People offer you no true hope. They're empty. They are lies. When you look to people to fulfill you, to make you happy, to rescue you, or to comfort you, you're believing lies, because the only true source of all of those things is our Heavenly Father. More importantly, when you look to yourself for those very same things, it's another form of the same lie. People cannot deliver you. Deliverance comes from the Lord. In verse 5, we see our Almighty God, however, is not that way. He is not a lie. He is true and he is faithful. He's full of wonderful good works that are immeasurable. Just like Vincent van Gogh tried to capture the universe in a painting, he couldn't do it. There's more stars than can be put on one canvas. David here says, "None can compare with you." Because we can't even capture it. None of the Psalms, even the whole book of Psalms, can't capture the greatness of who God is. And this is the thought, and it is this kind of confident belief that causes yet another response in David to proclaim the work of God. And yet, even his attempts to proclaim the work of God, he can't do it, because they're more than can be told. This psalm is an excellent attempt. It's partly why David wrote it. It's why Israel sang it together with him. It's why we preach it now. It's why we sing in response and have been singing this morning. And it's why we share with others the faithfulness of the Lord and what he's done for us. So again, I want to pause and I want to ask, is your hope and trust in the Lord? it's easy to say, yeah, sure, John. Why are you asking me? But is our hope and trust really in the Lord? Are we regularly filled with gratefulness for what he's done? At the wonder of what he's done? At his marvelous works? Do we live like that? Does it come shining out of our lives like that? I pray that it does. And I pray that it does more and more each day. But so far, you may still be wrestling with what David is even talking about here. What's causing such a response? Verses six to eight give us a little bit of a glimpse. In this middle section of the psalm, we start to see a picture of why David responds this way in whatever situation he may be in at the moment. There are certainly inherent blessings in following the Lord. His words give us the wisdom to live in this world the best way. But it appears that David's mind is looking forward to much greater blessing. This may feel like a confusing passage. You read verses 6 to 8 and say, and David says, sacrifice and offerings you have not delighted, and burnt offerings and sin offerings you have not required. And you say, well, see, there you go. There's a contradiction, John. You've got multiple chapters in the Bible. You see the whole law of Sinai where these things are required and God does delight in them. Brushstrokes. They're brushstrokes. David is painting a picture for us through the words of poetry. And we should ask ourselves, so what is he saying here? David is pointing us past the requirements of the law that God had given to Israel. Yes, they were required to follow this law and offer sacrifices. And God's desire is for his people to be righteous. But the law is not the way righteousness is going to happen. Whenever they fell away from God's standard of the law, guess what was waiting for them? A sacrifice. Because they could not be wholly devoted to him. They could not be righteous on their own. And even with the aid of the law, it only compounded the problem, made them feel and see the depth of their sin. And in this moment, it seems like David may be reflecting back on the life of Saul. 1 Samuel 15, we see the story of Saul defeating an amazing, great enemy of God and of Israel. Saul was to completely annihilate this nation, leave nothing left. Destroy everything. Men, women, children, animals. Get rid of it all. And Saul, in his arrogance, kind of obeyed. If you can kind of obey. He left some of the spoils of war. He destroyed most of it and kept some things back. When Samuel arrives, what's the sound of sheep? And why isn't the king dead? And Saul offers this. I wanted to give in sacrifice to the Lord. I want to sacrifice the Lord. I want to give him something good back to him, even though he told me to do something the opposite. And Samuel the priest responds this way, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than a sacrifice, and submission is better than the fat of these rams. Saul's disobedience led to his rejection as king. God took that away from him and selected David as the next king. His disobedience brought unrestorable rejection. He was no longer able to be king. It's a tragic situation. It's a stark reminder of how seriously God takes sin. For Saul, restoration in this way wasn't possible. But for us, praise the Lord that we look forward to Jesus. We know who Jesus is. We look back on his work. And we can be thankful that restoration and redemption is possible. It is for us. As we reflect on the words of David's psalm here in 40, we can see the importance of our hearts in how we live. Sacrifices, offerings, doing rightness is not ultimately what God wants. What God wants is righteousness. Following the letter of the law is not what pleases the Lord. What pleases our Almighty God is a heart that's wholly devoted to Him, a holy heart. And just like Saul, we see that on our own, we have no power to be holy like this. We need someone outside of us to restore us. We need desperate help. And fortunately, our loving Heavenly Father has provided exactly what we need in Jesus Christ. And this psalm is alluding to that and pointing to that. Because Jesus has come. The Old Testament prophets told about this many times. And Jesus came to do the will of His Father. He came as the perfect, holy sacrifice. And He's the only one that could have done this. So as we look forward to the New Testament, the book of Hebrews uses this psalm to remind us of our need for Christ. When Jesus did the will of the Father by dying for us, as the pure and holy sacrifice that we could not be, but we needed, the demands of the law, the demands of needing righteousness were fulfilled in Jesus. He established a new covenant as the perfect sacrifice offered once for all. We don't offer sacrifices. We don't do things to please the Lord or to make us righteous. We put our faith and our hope and our trust in Jesus, and that is the only way we are seen as righteous and made righteous. That's what frees us from the penalty of death, the penalty of sin. Praise God. I just want to say this for a minute. Praise God that He does not require perfect obedience from us. Because if He did, I'd be doomed. We'd all be doomed because none of us can perfectly obey. Praise God that He requires sin to be dealt with and did it through Jesus. And not just what we have done, but who we are. We are born into sin greater than we have ever done. And Jesus is the answer to both those things. So with great news like this, it's no wonder David can turn around looking to deliverance, looking to hope, knowing that God is this kind of God. He's bursting forth with praise in verses 9 to 10. Do our lives shine brightly like this? Do we tell of the deliverance of the Lord? Do we restrain our lips? Do we hold back to each other? Do we hide what He has done for us in our hearts? Do we speak of His faithful salvation to each other? Do we live in such a way to conceal the love and faithfulness of the Lord? Because David is pointing us to do the opposite of all of those things. David lived in an already but not yet kind of way. He looked forward and hoped in a mystery of a Messiah. We look back on Jesus and we have this book to help us. No. Do we live in a way that shows the greatness of who God is? That shows the kind of deliverance we do have in Him? God is a God of deliverance. We see this story of deliverance over and over and over again in the story of Him. Do we live expecting that? Maybe not in every situation or painful trial we go through, but we can look to the ultimate deliverance we have in Christ. Do we live that way? Is this how we respond to the saving work of Jesus? Do we have the clearest picture of deliverance of God in our mind? Do we live with eternity in mind, knowing that this moment right now is not forever? that this legitimate grief and suffering and pain and tragedy or whatever it may be, we look forward to Jesus saying, He is a God who delivers. It's good for us to meditate on this, sit in this. David looked forward with hope, but we can look back with hope. And we can consider the kind of love of our Father. Verses 11 to 12 present a challenge for us. Because as in verse 11, as David starts to talk to the Lord, he proclaims the character of God yet again. You will not restrain your mercy from me or your steadfast love and your faithfulness, because they will always preserve me. 11 speaks with confidence. David says, I know who God is and he will not abandon me. Verses 12 show a difficulty. Because we see how great sin is and how horrible sin is and how sin is not just in him and his consequences, but it's surrounding him. You could see when you put these verses together how David might look at his life and look at his situation and falter. His confidence in God may be tempted to fail. But that is not what he says. He says, For you, O great Yahweh, my God, you will not restrain your mercy from me. You will preserve me. Because in the midst of that moment, evils have encircled him. They've encompassed him. So many that he can't number, just like the blessings of the Lord. He's weighing the tragedy in his situation and his sin and the people around him with the faithfulness of God. And he approaches it with confidence. Is that how we approach our sin, our struggles? Do we falter when we sin? Do we say, clearly, I can't be a Christian. I can't be a believer. God has not saved me if I wrestle with sin. Because maybe your hope is actually in the perfection of yourself and not in the perfection of Christ. David stands confident because he knows who God is. He's a God of mercy and faithfulness. But don't make the mistake to say that God doesn't care about sin, because David also shows us the depth of the sin in verses 12. Now, perhaps this is the consequences of his own sin that he's facing. Maybe he's sinned and something has happened and now it's coming back to wreak havoc on him. Or maybe he's just in a world stained by sin and people are attacking him unjustly, as we've seen in some other psalms. Perhaps he's just reflecting on his own life, because we know while he was a man after God's own heart, he was far from perfect. David recognizes his sin, but he also recognizes the mercy of God. And despite his sin, he stands with confidence and continues on saying, Lord, I am in the midst of struggle. I am in the midst of your help. I need your help. Be pleased, verse 13, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste. Quickly, please help me. Notice he is not like the people who are proud, not like the people who look to themselves, not like the people living in a lie that they can free themselves from whatever situation they're in. He goes to the Lord. His request is of the Lord. He pleads that God will continue to be faithful, knowing that God is faithful. Whatever this situation is, there's people out to catch him, to kill him. We know from David's life that's not hard to imagine, because he was regularly under attack from the current king, from his kids later, from enemies and nations. David humbly requests, Lord, please help, because I can't do this. This is very different from those people we read about earlier. These people bent on destroying him. But because of David's pattern of rehearsing who God is, he can write this kind of psalm. Because he meditates on the character of God, his graciousness, his mercifulness, his power, he can have an eye towards the Lord and say, please, I know who you are. Help me. Do we rehearse the character of God this way? Do we meditate on who he is? Do we look back on our life and see how he's saved us from a debt that can't be numbered? Do we look back on different ways he's delivered us and been faithful to us in our lives? And then only to the point where we come to a hardship or a tragedy or something and I don't know what God's going to do here. Really? Really? Look at who he is. He will not abandon you. He has not abandoned you. His request here is strong and it is bold. Do we come before the Lord with a strong and bold request? Maybe not knowing exactly how he will work, but knowing who God is should change the way we talk to him. Not because we're deserving of it, but because of who God is and what he has done. Well, our psalm comes to a close here in much the same way that it began. Verses 16 to 17 refocus on the people who put their trust in the Lord. We've seen the depth of our sin. We've seen men and women. We've seen enemies of the Lord out to get us and to get David. We've seen those who just rebel against the Lord and want nothing to do with him and think that on their own they will stand confident before a holy God, or perhaps confident that they are God. Our psalm highlights the contrast between proud and evil people one more time. Those proud people after David's life will be put to shame. They will be dishonored. And they will be appalled. But David stands saying that like him, those who seek the Lord can rejoice and they can be glad. Yes, we can rejoice and be glad because of the unfailing faithfulness, the faithfulness that will not fail, the mercy of God. Brothers and sisters, we are in great need. Every day, every moment, we are sustained by him. In the Old Testament, they had a perfect example of that in the law. Moment by moment, they were dictated what they did and how they did it. They had to think constantly about what they were doing, what they could touch and what they couldn't, how they could cook. They couldn't mix things. And every day, they were reminded that, I can't do this on my own. And when they failed, they had to go before the Lord and beg his mercy. Do we look at our lives today and recognize that every day, every moment, every breath we draw in and breath we draw out is because of his gracious hand? The days of rain that we've just had, do we consider that a blessing to the Lord, from the Lord in our lives? Do we see the sun shining and realize that he has made the sun shine again? Do we look at who God is and say, he is great? Because that's what David is encouraging us to do. We have this moment, as for me, God is great. But me? I'm poor. I'm needy. And as we stand here, or many of us sitting here, as I stand here in front of a beautiful lectern and all this wonderful worship equipment that we have, I don't feel like I'm in need. I can buy whatever I want and I can get it instantly. I don't have to wait. I can make my own path right now by working hard. But that's the lie of humanity, because we are in need. It's not because of who I am. It's because the Lord takes thought of me. And David says, "You, O Lord, are my help. You are my deliverer. Do not delay. My God." Many of us struggle in hard situations and difficulties. We see friends struggling. We come alongside them in a broken world of sin and difficulties. Despite our circumstances, despite the circumstances of our friends, despite the failures, the sinful failures of the people around us and the relationships and the people we look up to and all around us, do we stand confident saying, "The Lord is my deliverer"? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that as you go through hard times, or people are mean to you, or you might even lose your job, or you struggle through physical hardship? I mean, hardship's not even the right word. Agony at times. Or your mind is racing out of control and you cannot control your thoughts. Do you look to the Lord for help as the great deliverer? Do you grit your teeth in the arrogance of humanity and say, "My will, I will"? Or do you fall on your face and fall on your knees and beg for help from the Lord? Not forgetting that we must patiently wait because it's not our timing. Not forgetting that we don't deserve it, but it's because of Christ. Are we content to wait on the Lord in our situations, knowing that the greatest of our needs is not comfort or immediate deliverance, but eternal deliverance from eternal destruction? Do we know that it is fulfilled in Christ? Do we live that way? Do we shout to our brothers and sisters in Christ, "God is good! God is good!" Praise be to God that his mercy is greater than all our sin. And no matter what evil surrounds us, we know that his mercy was going to greet us on the other side when we die. With confidence, we can say that it will be there. That mercy will be there because of Christ and what he has done. As for you and me, we are poor and we are needy. But Christ has done the work. He has redeemed us. Let us rejoice in that. Let's hope in that. Let's remind each other of that. And may it drive us to cry out to God in our times of need because of his goodness, that we can absolutely and confidently be sure in. Let's pray. God, we are poor and needy people. On our own, left to our own devices, we make a mess of our lives. We make a mess of the world. You give us responsibilities, and yet we just destroy it. Help us, Lord, to be people who are humble. Help us to stand confident in who you are and not who we are or what we know or what we've made or who we have around us. Because at the end of the day, Lord, you are what matters and you are who we should be pursuing. I pray, Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth, the one who sent his son to die, to pay for our sins, to redeem us, that truth and your character would drive our times of need. We love you, Lord. Let's lift up our voices. Let's proclaim to each other. Let's proclaim back to you who you are and what you've done for us. Even though they can't be numbered, even though they can't be compared with anything else, pray you help us to, with gratitude and thanks, respond to you. Amen.